I'm always sort of sorry to see these series come to an end, but they're bound to. So. The last of our series in keeping a balance in our prayer. We've had four lessons that we've finished: desiring prayer, understanding prayer, learning prayer, then deepening prayer, and now we're looking at doing prayer. Part of that is the awe, praising His glory; B, intimacy, finding His grace, right along with meditation there; and then part C, supplication, asking His help. That was last time. So tonight we want to look at part D, the end, practice, daily prayer. This is not just bowing to say thank you for the food. It's not just bowing at night to say now I lay me down to sleep. This is you having a special time with God. Normally, the way it works is that you have a time of reading the Word of God. And I like to go with a chapter, at least a chapter, to get the whole concept of what's going on. And in that, you are listening to God. You're listening, and then as you meditate on it, you're discussing it with God. But then you go to prayer, and you talk to God, and perhaps even ask Him to make that passage something very special to you, to open your heart, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. As impossible as that sounds, yet we already have God the Holy Spirit within us, so there is that capability. So we want to look at the practice daily prayer. Daniel 6:10 is interesting. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you remember the writing, that no man could ask any petition of anybody but the king. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went in unto his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now, we're going to see how he prayed once he knew it was against the law. But the last phrase says, as he did aforetime. So he just continued doing it. And here's what he did. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So he had a devotion time. Busy man as he was, he could set his own schedule, evidently. He had a devotional time three times a day. George Mueller, do you know the name? Somebody tell me about George Mueller. He was a British fellow.
Man of prayer, started orphanage, did all by faith.
Yeah.
Where the milk truck broke down in front of the house.
Yeah.
Brought the bread, brought the milk, whatever the name.
Trusting God to help feed the orphans and wanting to show people the power of prayer. And wonderful to read about it, and just amazing trust in the Lord. Never was perturbed. Sir, we have no food for the children's breakfast. All right, thank you. We'll be spending some time in prayer. So all the kids are there at the table, napkins perhaps around their necks, you know, and he leads them in prayer. Might have been, I don't know, a long prayer, but they were probably used to it by then. And then there's a knock on the door. One of the servants of the orphanage goes and opens up and says, excuse me, I'm a milkman, and the truck broke down. Could you use milk? Yes, bring it right on in. Brought it in, set it in front of the kids. And as he was leaving, another man came up and says, by the way, I'm a bread man. My truck broke down. God was in the business of breaking trucks down at that time, or horses, I don't know what it was. But all the food they needed was supplied just as they needed it. It was an amazing thing. And so he was not just God's advertisement for prayer. He was a practitioner. And so he would begin his Bible reading, and then as he went through there, he was asked a series of questions. I don't know if he had these written out, perhaps at first, but that would be a good example or a good idea to have. Here's what he asked himself. Is there any example for me to follow? Not every part of the scripture would be an example for you to follow, especially if it's talking about somebody doing something bad. Is there any command for me to obey? Is there any error for me to avoid? Is there any sin for me to forsake, sin that I recognize in my life? Is there any promise for me to claim? And is there any new thought about God himself? What a glory that is to find a jewel like that, something I hadn't thought about. And that'll happen more often than you know, because it's the living word of God. God engineers these things so that on the very day you need to hear something, that's what the passage you'll read. Now, after Bible reading, he would outline his prayer routine. I confess my sins. I give thanks to God for his blessings. I praise God for his work in me. I intercede for others. And I plead for myself. So, this is the pattern. You don't have to follow him, but that's, not a bad idea. The idea here is to be actively paying attention to what God is saying to you, and then don't just fall into a rut by what you say to him. I always begin, "My dear Heavenly Father." I don't have to think about that. I sometimes do think about it, that he is the person I love is my Father, but he's my Heavenly Father. But it doesn't matter how you start. If you do it without thought, it's just throwaway words. I think I've mentioned finding it just, an irritation when the people say, "Oh Lord, I love you so much." They begin the prayer, "Oh Lord, I love you so much." But that's what they say, and they say it like that, and they say that every single time. I mean, for me to say it would be breaking my habit, and it would be full of meaning. For them, it's, "Dear Heavenly Father," whatever, "Oh Lord, I love you so much." And it seems like that's too much to be saying without meaning. Anyway, that's just me. Daniel kneeled three times a day, prayed. We know he also gave himself to Bible reading. That was probably more of a study time, but perhaps he used the Word of God while he was praying as well. Now, Dr. Timothy Keller, whose book I basically drew these lessons from, suggests a devotion time more than once a day. Now, he says that the easiest way to organize this is to schedule a morning and evening time with God. There was a morning and evening sacrifice. There was a time God set up for the Israel to turn away from their busy days. They were an agricultural society. That means busy, busy, busy. And to do it in the morning and in the evening. The morning as you're getting ready to do your work, and at night as you've completed it. So a morning and evening time with God. He says it this way: wake up so that you may give about half an hour to God first. This does not, you will defeat yourself if you schedule a two-hour session, It's too much, too long, too big, too involved, too predatory on your schedule. So a half hour, really, you can be up a little bit earlier and have a full half hour to spend with God before you give yourself to the day. Then you get ready for work and the rest of the day. As our kids were growing up, we came to the breakfast table and we had our devotions before we had breakfast. So we were gathered and we had a family devotions before we ate breakfast. So we didn't want to take long, and this was before they went to school, the older ones first. All right, This spiritually prepares you for the challenges of the day. Then you come home in the evening. Gather at home. At home in the evening, take the time of a half hour before bedtime to read, to meditate, and to pray. So this is, and Cheryl does this, although she does most of her reading and meditation in the morning. Do you do it at night? Or just trying to get her mind to stop racing at night by doing Sudoku or stuff like that. In the evening, this before you actually close your eyes for sleep, take that time to read the Bible, meditate on what he says, and then pray. This is really a great concept because it sets up your mind for the automatic categorizing of your Bible thoughts through the night. What you spend your time thinking about before you go to sleep, God made our brains so that we begin to categorize it, catalog it, put it in its proper places. So the little workmen come out at night and they put everything on their shelf under the alphabetical order or whatever. And in the morning, it's all settled. I remember time after time, my dad, who often was worried about financial problems, he was needing to spend more money than he was actually bringing in. And he often told me that he would kind of toss and turn and think about it and try to analyze it from every point of view, and he couldn't think of any way to fix this thing, and so he'd just go to sleep. In the morning, he'd wake up and say, "Oh, I know." And during that time, what he had filled his mind with before he went to sleep, God automatically categorized. People who spend time meditating on the scripture and praying before they go to sleep very often will find that after a period of time, they begin to dream godly dreams. They're witnessing to somebody or they're doing something. I often am preaching at a church that is a gigantic church, and I don't know how to get to the front, and I'm in there, and I'm the guest speaker, but you know, there's nobody there to welcome me, and so on. So it's a complicated preaching thing, but I finally get there and get to preach. In the strictest sense, the evening devotional sets the standard for your tomorrow. Because your brain categorizes what you've been thinking about, you're automatically thinking the right way when you start the day. The Hebrews, you remember, considered, and right from Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. The days counted at the evening, so we would say basically about 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. is the 24-hour day. So the evening was the ending of the day, the beginning of the next. So by the time it got to 6 p.m., that began the next day. So we set our minds to accomplish God's will when we wake up. So here's what I would encourage you to do, because you can keep going over the 31 chapters of Proverbs, and there's nothing wrong with that, maybe for one of your devotional times. You are really going over the practical wisdom that God gives. But there's so much more. So find a schedule of Bible reading that will take you through the Bible in 1 year. Now, if you have two devotional times, you could divide that reading into two parts. Sometimes it's a New Testament and an Old Testament passage anyway. So you can do one or the other. So find that. There are a lot of places. I was just noticing in the back of one of my books that I didn't realize was there. It was a year schedule. But you can look online. There are a lot of these places there. Print it out and have it by your Bible. My suggestion in the time of praying is to pray yourself empty I don't know how else to say that, but I just get rid of all my, all the me part of my thinking. I want, I need. Give me. I try to pray out of that, and then I turn to my passage of Scripture and think of it as reading myself full. But being full doesn't necessarily mean that I'm being practical about it. So then I go back and I pray myself active. This is where I'm asking, how can I put this into effect? How can I benefit from what I've read? Another thing that I have suggested, sometimes some of you I've suggested, is to carry a paper. I take regular piece of typewriter paper, whatever you call it, printing paper, and fold it in half, in fourths, and then sometimes again in eighths, so that it fits very easily into my shirt pocket. And so it's just there, and now it's like a little pad. Now you could have a little pad, but just the folded piece of paper will work. You have then 8 times 2 is 16 different sides to this impromptu booklet, and use it for your prayer requests and answers. So fold it into fourths or eighths and carry it with you during the day. Jot down prayer requests that come to your mind. I like to think of that as God, the Holy Spirit, impressing on you things that need to be prayed for. But maybe it's just you coming up with a thought. Oh, I was supposed to pray for that. Then the other part of it is that somebody says, I noticed a friend of mine was asking for prayer for a little boy friend of his, and I shared it on Facebook. Well, that's one of those things that, oh, I see. I put down the name and what's going on, what you're praying for, and put down the date that you've entered it, because you'll want to be able to come back to that if you find the prayer answered. So this can become a powerful tool of faith. When you get the answer, you can go back and say, you know, date I first prayed, and now the date God answered it. Did I already tell you about my furnace? You know, I told David, we're supposed to need a new furnace. And my wife says, the bad news is that it's $10,000 for the cheap one. And so we got the people over to give us the estimate and so on. He says, well, nothing wrong here. We just need a tune-up. And so $364 later, they left.
Different company.
Huh?
Different company.
Right. They didn't have to go on the words of the people that found all the problem. But they tightened things up, and so God just handled it. God says, nah, not going to make you pay $10,000. So you jot down the request, and then you jot down the answer. God is honored in this. God is given the glory. You have a paper record of his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, on a practical level, if the paper gets too worn, you carry it around for a month. It might be, you know, just going in and out of your pocket. And I always wear pockets with shirt pockets. And many of you wear T-shirts and stuff, so you don't have that. So maybe you're putting it in a back pocket or in a wallet or something. But if it becomes too worn, then take the time to get a new paper, fold it up, and then copy out all the requests that God has not answered yet onto the new paper. Besides that, you can find, I noticed these things, you can find beautifully lined books with lines in them that you can write on. But they're beautiful little things. Look like some of them look like antiques, and some of them look like funny things. I got an advertisement online for books, journals that is called "Reasons Why I Continue to Work with Morons." Yeah, it'd be a great one to have sitting on your desk at work. But, you know, it's just funny titles like that. Words of Condemnation and Drawings of Unicorns was another title. So, you know, but you can just have a blank book that you carry with you as though you're reading it. Some of these look like books that you'd open up and be reading, but actually you're writing in it. And those will have maybe 100 pages, so that'll last you a long, long time. So as my as a pastor, my day is set up to where I carry a spiral notebook. We find them at about this time of the year, we get ready for school stuff, you know, and get them as cheap as I can, get a stack of them. And so I have stacks at home. So you just take them and they last a long time. So I keep it with me for sermon notes and other writings, taking notes on things that I'm reading. So I use that for my prayer requests as well. Now, keep in mind that we have a prayer chain here, and from time to time, some emergencies will call for extra prayer. My wife and I were called by family to what seemed to us to be an extremely emergency situation where it looked as though because God hadn't taken care of this problem, that there was actually a falling away of faith of some of our own, you know. And so I immediately suggested that those people and my wife and I set about with a day of fasting and prayer. I just recently suggested that to a person who communicated with me about deep problems and life-changing problems that they were going through. And I said, this is a time for prayer and fasting. I said, get a partner and start at 6 p.m., skip that meal, pray that night. In the morning, skip the breakfast, pray and read the scripture about this thing, and at lunch, you skip that, and you pray and dedicate yourself to this. And then at 6 p.m., and you eat a gentle supper. You have an empty stomach. Don't stuff it too full. You'll be sick. But this is you getting serious with God. And I've never done that and something not changed, something not fixed. In the case that I'm relaying, the family member, two things happened. One is that the physical problem that we were actually praying about became less a problem. It didn't go away, but it was less a problem. But the people praying and fasting, it's one of the virtues of fasting, is that you become more sensitive to spiritual things. And the people that we were noticing were showing signs of lacking faith. Announced that and said, I began to see it, I was departing from the faith. And the very fasting brought them back, and that made all of them stronger for it. So consider that. Be willing to do that. You might have, you know, some food condition thing for your body where you'd have to be very careful and understand how to do this. But at least fasting for one meal will not kill you. You'll be able to make up for it. Another thing that I like to do is to pray through a psalm that begins like you feel at the moment. And I just turn the pages back and forth without regard to where I am in the psalms. And I'm feeling crummy, I'm feeling angry, I'm feeling mean, or whatever it is. And I turn it back and forth till I read the first verse. And it sounds like me, it sounds like the way I feel. And I say, that's it. And I leave it there and I just read that over to where I've got those words, those thoughts in my mind. And now I just turn away and go to prayer. But I turn that thought into my thought, and I say it in my way. And then I finish saying that, maybe vent that before God. You know, the psalmist said it. I can say it. I'm not in trouble here. And then I go to verse 2, and I read that. And that takes me my next step, and I pray that. But as you do that, somewhere in the midst of the psalm, he says, but then I went to the house of the Lord, and I saw God high and lifted up, or, you know, something like this. And you begin to recognize where your focus has been wrong. And I have found, you know, how do you change how you feel? How do you change an emotion? I just feel it. Well, how do you change that? I can do that with these psalms. It starts out feeling one way, it ends up feeling another, and as I pray through it, I just find my feelings being changed. And I highly recommend that. I'm not an overtly emotional person. So the emotions work on me in a less than conscious level. I've had people that, with the gift of mercy, say to me, are you upset about something? And I'm saying, no, why should I be? And then I realize, well, I guess I am. That came out pretty tough. And then I have to deal with it, see? But I didn't really recognize it. You know, no, that's not me. I'm not like that. I guess I am. So this has been a great help to me. Then when I was in college, we had a prayer meeting with people that we went on visitation with, or that went on visitation on their own, but they thought like we did about witnessing to people. So find a like-minded fellow prayer warrior. This can be family member, this can be somebody from the church, can be somebody from another church. But like-minded fellow prayer warrior. And meet someplace. Probably best not in a big public place. Best if you can meet and actually pray out loud in front of each other. Praying out loud to God, but in front of each other, so everybody can follow. Meet for emergency prayer. Intend to pray until you both sense that God is heard or your attitude has changed. Now, that's a kind of a scary thought. I might be praying here for days, you know. That's usually not how it works. There will be something about it that changes in your feeling, in your thinking. And I remember one time just stopping my prayer, and I looked up, and the person I was praying with, they looked up like, what are you doing? And I said, I think I've finished. He says, yeah, I did too. And we left there and found that God had answered the prayer. So pray until you sense God has heard, or you just feel your attitude has changed. So as we close this particular series on prayer, I want you to ask yourself, where am I? Adam didn't ask himself that when God had to ask, where art thou? He needed to ask himself, where am I? Where are you in this work of prayer, this personal, intimate meeting with God? So, basic question, are you praying? Of course you pray. That's the life breath of a Christian. But are you having a personal prayer time? Some special time where it's just you and God. In this prayer time, are you having a conversation with God? Are you listening to Him speak, weighing His words in meditation, and then returning to Him to speak and thinking it through how you're talking to Him, making that conversation an encounter, an actual meeting of God himself as you speak. Then, do you allow him to speak to you, then you speak back to him? And that, of course, is the Word of God and prayer. So let me ask you this question then. Is such a goal worthy of reordering your daily schedule? I'm just too busy. Well, then you're too busy, so change it. Order it to where you have the time in the morning or the evening or both. Daniel scheduled 3 times a day. The final question is, will you make a vow to God to take on this goal of daily prayer? Is it not worth it? Is this not the heart blood, a heart beat of a dedicated Christian? This is not something you can just say, well, I just, that's not my kind of thing. It is. And you are being left empty without it. Comments, questions?